Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 this morning. About every week I think I'll change and get off the subject of baptism, but I'm going to teach one more time here, I guess, this morning. At least one. Acts chapter 1. I want to talk to you a little more this morning. We've talked about baptism and mainly talked about the act of water baptism and so forth, and tried to cover several aspects of it and some of the errors taught about it as far as the mode of it and the authority of it and so forth. This morning, talk to you on the subject of the baptism of fire. Now, that's a common statement you hear a lot of times, and much of the time it's not biblically accurate the way it's used, and so we'll cover that this morning. Got to always remember, the Bible is the final authority. It says it, it teaches it, or it don't. Amen. It's not religious dogma, it's not religious tradition or ceremonies that the world is so governed by today, but thus saith the Word of God. Amen. So in Acts chapter 1, we will read just a few verses to get our context. Most of you know the book of Acts is written by Luke. Luke was a companion often as you go through the book of Acts with the apostles, and especially even with Paul. And of course, Luke not only wrote the book of Acts, he wrote the book of Luke. So in the first verse, that's referred to in Acts chapter 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So what's he referring back to? He's referring back to what he's written before, what we would call the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, that we have in our Bible. So he's referencing that. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, all the way, he said, I've recorded now, right on till he left. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. We'll find there was a pretty good crowd that saw Jesus after the resurrection. We find where Paul said there was at least 500 brethren that had witnessed or seen Christ after the resurrection before he ascended back to the Father. So Luke here is telling us about it. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days, pretty good while that the Lord taught on earth before he ascended back, and being assembled together with them. All right, get the picture. Jesus and a number of disciples together in a room wherever they were assembled together. Then he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Said, stay in town. Stay in Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And he had definitely told them this before. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to read that again. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Is that what it says? Don't say it, does it? Baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, you know, a lot of people read that fire in there when it's not there. In several other places, they do the same thing. Now, move on with me just a little bit here in Acts chapter 2. And got to be careful about getting things right. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, he told them to wait. He told them to wait on him. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, I want you to watch some things that'll teach us here. Watch the little word as and as of. Hope his throat will get on right here. It says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, let me ask you this. Was it a rushing mighty wind? No, it was as. Now, if you'll step right out, not right now, but when the wind gets to blowing this afternoon, if you'll step right out there in the lobby where those front glass doors are, it makes a whistle as it comes through those doors. It don't have to be blowing real hard. A roaring, rushing whistle. You know what that is? It says it's the wind. Well, it's the sound of the wind. I'd look through the glass doors, but I can't see the wind. You ever thought about it? You can't see the wind. You can feel it. You can see what it does when it blows the tree limbs or the flag, but you can't see the wind. But you can hear when it's making a rushing sound like that. So it's not the wind, but it's the sound of a wind that is spoken of here in the verse. You read it correctly. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. What, the wind? Did it blow the papers if they had any off the table? Did it blow their hats off if they had any? No, no, no. It's the sound. It's the sound. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Watch the next two words. Like as of fire. Was it fire? No. It was as. Now, how many of you know that when you're watching a fire burn, that it licks up in points, right? And so what they're saying here, that the cloven tongues design like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them. It was not fire. It did not burn them. Read the Bible right, and it'll just straighten out a whole lot of foolish talk that goes on about it. And so that's what I'm asking you to do. And it says to speak with other tongues, begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You want to find out what the tongues are, just keep reading. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised about, the multitude came together. I wanted to see the sight, and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in what? His own language. Amen. There's your tongues. It goes on to describe these many different groups that gathered together here. It says down in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? And then it names them: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia. This names a whole pile of them right here. Strangers and proselytes, it says in verse 10. They spoke different languages, different dialect. But when this small group of men are up there preaching, this great crowd who speak different languages all heard them in his own language.
Right. Amen.
So in a true sense, it's not as much a miracle of tongues as it is ears, because they all hear in their own language. Just what the Bible says, if you stick with that, that keeps you pretty accurate on things, very accurate on things.
Amen.
Now, let me say this. There are other places in the Bible where baptism is mentioned, and it's not water. There's a number of places in the Bible where baptism is referred to, and it's not water. I want to give you an example. Go over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll pick one of those spots where we have the word baptism, but we don't have water involved. Here's a little bit of a shameful thing for the disciples. Their egos got into it. Their self got into it with a couple of them here. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now you got to remember something. Jesus has already submitted to John's baptism, so he's not talking about that water baptism. Watch it as we read on. And he said, baptism that I am baptized with. And they say unto him, we are able. Now here's a case where they kind of speak up, yeah, we'll do it. Well, In a sense, they do, but they don't know what they're talking about at the minute. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about at the minute. And he realizes that, but look what he says to them in verse 23. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. Now, and he's referring to the cup of death for sure, and they are going to die as martyrs, so they will. Indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. In other words, you're going to suffer too. He was yet fixed to have the baptism of suffering is what he's talking about. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. They're always interested in the kingdom and the position they're going to have in the kingdom. They still don't totally understand. But what is the Lord saying? He's saying, yeah, the cup and the baptism I'm going through. He's talking about hurting. He's talking about pain. He's talking about suffering. And they will do that. Right. But it still won't earn them a place at his right hand and at his left in the kingdom. He's telling them he can't give them that. And it was really a lot of audacity. It was a lot of humanity that would ask for that. We've all seen that, and I hate to say it, sometime maybe done that. We wanted to get elevate ourselves a little bit. Now, the words baptism of fire, it's a slogan that can mean a lot of things, and can be used rightfully, as it was used here in the context of Matthew 20. For instance, we speak of somebody that's maybe gone in war and been in the battlefield of having their baptism of fire. Right. We understand what that means. We talk about somebody maybe that's gone through a horrible disease and they've had their baptism of fire. In other words, it's a painful thing. It's a suffering thing in our terminology that we're talking about. And we can use it that way. But you got to rightly read and rightly divide, correctly divide, to see the difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with fire. Now I'm going to show you the difference. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to pick up on John the Baptist here again, and in Matthew chapter 3, and take a note. If you got a Bible with a wide enough margin to scribble in it, this will help you later if you'll be straight on a couple of things. There's two things involved where people make it one sometime, and in so doing, they're not rightly dividing, and they're going into error. So we have in the context here, Matthew 3, John the Baptist talking, verse 11, Matthew chapter 3. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Making a profession of faith that they're going to repent. Very similar to what we see today when we talk about being raised in newness of life. We've professed Christ. We repent from the old life. We turn to be a new man in Him. But he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. That's why he told the Pharisees to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He wasn't just going to let them make a false profession and do a religious thing. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. John talking now. He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You say, there it is, preacher. Right, two things. Baptized with the Holy Ghost, number one. Baptized with fire, number two. You say, well, don't that equal the same? No, it don't, because you got to keep reading. Keep reading and look at the truth following this right here now, verse 12. Talking about Jesus now, whose fan is in his hand. Now, you got to know what the fan was. You got to see this in a farmer's picture where he is harvests the wheat. He has it on what's called the threshing floor. Could be a stone, most of the time probably was. Could be wood or even hard clay, but mostly stone or wood. Because the fan, and oftentimes it was nothing more than a big fan that a man could wave. Sometimes they had it on a contraption where you could pull a handle and the big fan would do the fanning. But here was the point. The fan was used for a purpose. You got the wheat in the shell, so to speak, in the husk, laying on the floor in a pile. It's ripe. And it's chaff, we'll see here later, but it's laying on the floor. A man with a pitchfork would pick it up. And by the way, they loved windy days where they could use the natural wind. But if they didn't have that, the fan was all that was left. So they would pitch up the wheat. And the wind from the fan, whether it was man-made or natural wind, when it was pitched up, the chaff, the husk, would blow away. It'd blow the direction of the wind. And the heavier material, the grain, would fall back on the floor. And after that was done enough, there would be a separation between the chaff and the wheat. You can go to a lot of European countries and foreign countries today and see them doing it exactly the same way. And after a while, there'd be a pile of grain, wheat. And over here would be pretty much a pile of chaff. Now, what did they do? We read in the verse. Says his fans in his hand, he will thoroughly purge, truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Now, I will call the garner the barn or the bin, the storage place for the wheat. He gather the wheat to save it into the garner. But what's he going to do with the chaff? He's going to burn up the chaff. But now he's making a spiritual application. Therefore, he uses a word with unquenchable fire, not just normal fire. He's saying there's a difference in the chaff and the wheat. The wheat are the genuine saved that belong to the Lord. The chaff are the ones that's going to burn up. He's making a spiritual application with a very physical act that every farmer and all of them listening to him understood. But what he changes here, he changes the fire to unquenchable fire because he's making a spiritual application. Now, what's this? Here's the picture. John is saying when Jesus comes back, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One, two. Now, the Holy Ghost is going to separate out the wheat, the saved. But the fire is going to burn the chaff, and it's going to be eternal fire, unquenchable. So he's picturing something that's taken place after the resurrection in the judgment day. Amen. And therefore, be very careful you don't ask for the unquenchable fire to fall on you. People in church, and they mean well, Lord, let the Holy Ghost and fire fall on us. I've heard that. In my heart, I've said, Lord, leave off the fire. I don't want the fire. I know what the fire is. I know what the Bible says it is. It's unquenchable. It's eternal. Right. It's for the damned, not for the saved. Understand? Yes, so, it's okay to call it baptism of the Holy Ghost, but leave off the fire. Yes, there's such a thing as baptism of fire in terminology. Like I said, maybe a man's been in battle and we say he's had his baptism of fire and so forth. But don't ask God to judge you with the enemy and burn you up with the enemy. You're compared to the grain that's saved, not to the chaff that's burned. And so that's kind of an important thing that we need to get a hold of, because there's good people, saved people, I think, in many cases, asking for something. If God answered that prayer, they'd be in trouble. They'd be in trouble. Now, we use the word fire in a lot of ways. You know, you shoot a gun, say he fired a gun. Well, yes, there's a spark and an explosion, and there's a fire, so I guess that's accurate enough. Sometimes we'll say something about this. Well, that was a fired-up church service. Well, I guess that's all right. But watch out for asking for something God is going to give to the enemy. So Jesus, at his first coming, told them to wait in the upper room, that he was going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. That was in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Acts. Then when the Holy Ghost came and the church was empowered on that day, by the way, we want to call it baptism of the Spirit, the fire was not actual fire. It was like as fire. Because it's going to take his second coming when he comes back in judgment before that unquenchable fire. When's it going to happen? Well, you can read many places in the Bible. Battle of Armageddon, for instance. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's called by a different word, but it means the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't have it marked. I'll let you find it fast as me. Apostle Paul is describing what's going to happen at the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist will have done his dirt for 7 years, and the greatest part maybe the last 3.5 years. He's in the context in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about the mystery of iniquity in verse 7. And in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. That's a capital W. See that? That means a person is being personified right there. Capital W. King James. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Judgment fire is going to come with the Lord when he comes back on his enemy. And it's going to be a horrible, horrible thing. The brightness of his coming. The brightness is the glory of the Lord's coming. You remember when Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, the people couldn't even behold Moses' face because he'd been too close to the Lord. And you have places in the Bible where it talks about a man not being able to look on God. A sinful man cannot be in the presence of God. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. And so we are separated from that brightness, from that glory. But when he comes back, his enemies are going to get a taste of judgment fire at the second coming. That's what he's talking about. Antichrist is going to be defeated by it. And then later on, at the end of the thousand-year reign, you find out that the devil is able to mount one more big rebellion. And when he does, the Lord consumes him and consumes that rebellion with fire again. So don't mix up the baptism of the Spirit and the judgment fire. And it's so amazing to me how many do exactly that today without reading the word carefully. All right. Design as a fire. Now, design like flames, but not the real fire. I know I'm going to get off into deep science with you now, but try hard to understand this. Anybody ever seen a hot rod car, a race car, even NASCAR, with flames painted on the side of it? Ever seen that? Sure. Let me ask you something. Is that like flames of fire, or is it fire? Now, we've seen some real fire come out of them, for sure. But that's not wanted. That's not wanted. They're trying to paint a pretty picture. It's an image of. And that's what you had happen on the day of Pentecost, and that was the best way to describe it. But it wasn't the real fire. Had it been, it would have burned them up, just like it's going to burn up the enemy when the Lord Jesus comes back with it. So I hope that you're clear on that. Now, to finish up a little bit here on baptism, I want us to see sometimes the fire is left out of a passage where baptism is in the context. Go with me now, again, back to Acts, and go with me to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to go to the scene in the story where the Lord sends Peter to break the gospel first to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Paul later became the apostle to the Gentiles, and that was his big ministry. But God actually used Peter to do it the first time in the house of Cornelius. So in Acts chapter 10, let you get over there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So he had some authority and rank under Rome. Says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, let me say this. He was a good man. He was devout. He gave alms. He prayed. But he still wasn't saved. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? Now, I like this word, Lord. We come across that many times, and it's showing Cornelius was living up to all the spiritual knowledge he had. He was seeing an angel, and maybe it was the angel of the Lord, but he was recognizing the Lord. That word, L-O-R-D, it stands out there, is a word in your King James that often represents the full name of God. Now, most of us know the tetragrammaton, as they call it, the name that the holy high priest could only speak once a year on the Day of Atonement. We understand that we can't exactly pronounce the name. The Jews probably come the closest to it, but it's a hidden thing with them, a secret thing. And yet, when you read in your King James Bible the word Lord, you're really compassing the whole thing that gives deity to Jesus, that he was God. And that's something just to know about there. So here, Cornelius, with an open heart, he says, he calls out to the Lord. And he saw a vision, saw the angel. Verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now think about something. I've often seen this as a pastor. When somebody wants light, God will give it to them. When they'll live up to the light he gives, he'll give them more light. Yeah. And that's what was happening with Cornelius. He was stepping out on what he did know, obedient to what he did know, and God is going to give him more, send him more. And so he gets a message from the angel. Now, we always want to ask the question, why didn't the angel tell him how to be saved? The angels were not allowed to do that. The angel had to send for Peter, a man. And Peter had to come and meet with Cornelius and open his mouth and give him the gospel. And that's what soul winning is, and that's what you and I are entrusted with after we're saved, is to open our mouth and tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. And that's what's happening here. So he sends to Joppa. Peter's about to eat lunch, but God sends him a message, gives him a little dream, vision, because Peter was a Jew, and he went by the dietary laws of the Jews, and he saw a vision. I got to hurry, and I'm paraphrasing through here. He saw a sheet let down from heaven with all kind of animals, including unclean animals, on it, and he was told to kill and eat. And he said, Not so, Lord. I've never done this. I've never eaten that unclean stuff like catfish and pigs. And yeah, you read it in the Bible. That's unclean. Anyway, but you know what God told him? He said, What I call clean, don't you call unclean. And thank God for that grace, because I love bacon. Amen. Thank God for that grace. But anyway, Peter has to come. They send and they get Peter, and Peter comes to the house of a Cornelius, and a meeting takes place right there. And Peter opens his mouth, verse 34, chapter 10, Acts. And said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Because, see, he was being sent to an unclean place, a Gentile's place. As a law-observing Jew, he was being sent to the Gentile's house, Cornelius. And he's already learned his lesson, though, because God's already prepared him before he sent him. And so he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that heareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now you got the word Lord again. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So going all the way back to John now, he's talking about Jesus. And telling about how they slew him and hung him on a tree, how he was raised again in verse 40. And how he was commanded to preach it in verse 42. And verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through the name, his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He didn't tell him he had to be baptized at this point. He told him he had to believe. No baptism in the verse, no fire in the verse. But then you get on down, and as Peter spoke, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. There's a bunch of Jews with him, those of the circumcision. And many came with Peter because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost in fire. They ain't fire. No fire there. Excuse them, but it's not there. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Now here's why we vote in church about somebody being baptized. The authority to baptize was given to the local church. So when somebody comes down the aisle, professes Christ, and I say to you, do we have a motion to receive them as a candidate for baptism? And we raise our hands, we vote. You say, why? Because here it is right here. That's what Peter did with Cornelius. Say, who was Peter? Well, he was representative and part of, and the group with him, of the church. And so right here, Peter says this, and my time's up, and I hear voices coming in. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? All right, that's exactly what we still do. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And again, that's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Said, stay with us and teach us, mainly is what they're saying. All right, my time is up, but I had to rush through that last